How many believes that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I'm counting on it. If he's not in the house, then I don't want to be here. But he's in the house. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy New Year to those that are just returning back from travel. And we certainly had a wonderful time with our brother Gadman with his visit here this last weekend. And thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy. And look forward to what he has for us going into this new year. And I don't expect this new year to be a repeat of last year. I'm in expectation that God's going to do what he's planned to do. And my desire is to be sensitive to his leadership and his plans and to surrender every opportunity that I have to his will of my life. Amen? Is that your desire? Praise his wonderful name. Exodus chapter 25. We'll read the first nine verses. Exodus 25, and starting at the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Not his intellect, not his imagination, with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold, silver, brass, blue and purple and scarlet. These garments were very, very rare and precious. And fine linen and goat's hairs. Goat's hair, believe it or not, that was precious too. And ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so grateful to be gathered together with those of like precious faith this evening. And Lord, we're in expectation that you're going to speak to our hearts, that you're going to minister to us, Lord, from your word. Every time we come together, that's our expectation, and we're never, ever disappointed. Father, I just ask that you would bless each and every one from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet, from the pulpit to the back door. Those that are out, Lord, we know we're thankful some have returned that were out sick, and now we've got others that are battling with sickness. We know that you promised them victory. We know that you've already purchased their healing, but we know that there's a battle that rages when the enemy's trying to convince us that it doesn't belong to us. But Lord, we're in agreement with our brothers and our sisters, and we're looking forward to them coming back amongst us once again with another testimony that you are real, that you're a healer, you're a deliverer, that you're our all in all, that you're our everything. Father, may you bless your word tonight, bless our hearts, and Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we'd like to title this tonight, A Dwelling Place for God, and this would be the second installment of this. We looked at this last Wednesday, and we were looking at how God has created his sons and daughters to worship him. We looked at how the basic meaning of the word God is object of worship. And what's the point of having an object of worship if there's nothing to worship this object of worship? But God desires that worship. He's worthy of it. And he's not looking for flattery. He's not looking for someone trying to say something to gain favor with him, but he reveals himself to you, and in return, you praise him. So we want to go a little further with this thought tonight, and in our text this evening. Isn't it strange when you stop to think about the fact that these people weren't wealthy? And they were being asked to provide these costly things for the building of the sanctuary. And yet, God is asking the people for an offering according to what each can give. Now, this isn't tithes. This is offerings. So this is above and beyond returning to the Lord a tenth. Now, where are they supposed to get all the things that he's required in order to build this sanctuary for the Lord? Where do you suppose they're going to get these things? Recall that as they were leaving Egypt, that they borrowed, actually, all of these things from the Egyptians. I say borrow because that's what the Scripture said, but we find no place in the Scripture where they ever paid it back. You see, God provided these things ahead of time to go with everything that would be needed to build the sanctuary. These are precious materials, especially when you consider that these are poor people. They were living in a land that wasn't their own, and they were living as mud daubers, slaves in Egypt. And so they didn't own their own property or their own homes. And they're leaving with whatever possessions that they can carry along with them or cart along, as the case may be. But notice, God wasn't asking for them to give to him the clothes off their backs or the food from the table, the bread that was being offered to the children. These are offerings, free will offerings, that are going to come from the children of Israel. But they're not offerings that were made from overtime earnings or lottery winnings or 401k plans or savings accounts. These were what we would call the excess that they had been carrying with them from the time that they left the land of Egypt. And in one sense, you might say that this amounted to back wages that was being paid for their labors and for the labors of their forefathers for the last 400 plus years that they served the Egyptians in Egypt and weren't recompensed accordingly. They were to give whatever they gave willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. He's not looking for someone to do something out of obligation. In other words, they weren't to take anything from the people, but they were to collect from the people whatever they were willing to give from the heart for this purpose of making a sanctuary for God. Now, that's a powerful thought right there. We could just meditate on that for the remainder of the service, but we want to continue on with this thought here for the next few minutes. God wants us to do something to provide for him a sanctuary that he might dwell among us. But what he wants is only what we truly desire to give to him, and he wants us to give from a cheerful heart. And the church says, not out of obligation, not out of hardship. God's not going to owe anyone. So there's not a one of us that's going to go to the other side and say, well, you know, I gave the gold or the silver or the brass, and then I starved to death, and so that's why I'm here. I would have lived a little longer, but I gave you what I was going to buy my groceries with. No, friends. This is not out of obligation, and it's not actually a painful thing. It's not actually depriving them of anything. What he asked for, he's already given to us. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not like we're giving to him something that causes us hardship. Isn't it amazing? But he doesn't tell us ahead of time why he gave us certain things. Now, Could these people, I wonder, could they have kept these things for themselves and maybe used them for trade or maybe used them to furnish their new homes in the promised land once they arrived in the land later on? Well, certainly they could have. But each would have had to decide for themselves, well, which is more important to me? The world's riches or to provide a dwelling place for God so that we can walk with Him, so that we can fellowship with Him here on the earth? Would I rather have a sumptuous place to live in personally, but not have the presence of the Lord with me? In other words, I'm going to live alone. Or would I rather offer to the Lord a portion of what He's given to me so that He might have a dwelling place of His own choosing, a place that's near me? The Lord provided ahead of time, friends, all that He asked for. Now, what we can see here in this story is that God's going to change the order of worship, and it's going to be a departure from how they worshiped Him in the past. God is turning a corner, in other words, and the people would then have to decide whether they were going to make this turn with Him or not. You see, up until this time, the people, they could stay in their homes and worship the Lord. I guess you can see where I'm going on this. But this was a new thing. Now, for a worshiper to worship the Lord, they would have to come to this one sanctuary that was built and set aside for the presence of the Lord, and this is the only place on the earth where He would meet you. This is the only place where He would place His name. This is the only place where He would identify Himself. God, in other words, God would not accept their worship in any other place. It was a place where He chose to put His own name, which means your name is your character, your name is your identification, your name is who you are, what you're going to do. So this tabernacle would eventually be replaced by one that was permanent and would be built in Jerusalem. And many of the people, they would have to come from greater and greater and greater distances in order to worship Him. Think about it. You know, we might complain a little bit that we got to drive half hour, 45 minutes, some of us an hour. Well, how would you like to have to travel a few days to get to church or a week? Those up in the area of Dan to the north or further down south, you know, we tend to think of those that were living around Jerusalem, but the tribes had lands of their own. So many people would have to come from greater and greater distances in order to worship Him. And He would require that all of the males would come three times a year to the tabernacle to worship Him. You couldn't stream. You couldn't just listen to a tape. You had to be there. He would not meet with you any other place. And God does everything for a purpose. We know that, right? And in doing this, we see that He's going to introduce change in how they are going to worship. Exodus 25, verse 40. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So recall that the Lord had called His prophet, Moses, to meet Him on the mountain, as we looked at last Wednesday. And His glory would come to be with him. And on the seventh day that Moses was up on the top of the mountain, the Lord appeared to him in all of His glory. He appeared to him in a pillar of fire that came down in the cloud that was up on the top of the mountain. And the people that were down below at the bottom of the mountain, they saw what took place in terms of God descending. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the cloud at the top of the mountain. And we saw God repeat this, as we looked at last Wednesday, we saw God repeat this very same thing 2,000 plus years ago on Mount Transfiguration. So I wonder, friends, just throw this out as something for you to consider. I wonder if something like that could repeat again, seeing how we have a pattern in the scripture. We know that Revelation chapter 10, Luke chapter 17, verse 30, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and other scriptures speak of another, of the Lord descending from heaven with a message. And if this were to take place, I wonder if this same angel of the covenant, the same one that met with Israel, with Moses and Israel on the mountain, I wonder if this very same angel of the covenant would appear again in like manner in order to change dwelling places once again. Each time there was a change in dwelling places. We looked at last Wednesday, I don't want to review everything, but I don't want to lose everybody either that was traveling. As we looked at last Wednesday, God's second dwelling place was behind a veil of flesh. And on Mount Transfiguration, we heard a voice speaking from a cloud. A cloud moved over, and a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," or "I'm pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him." So if this same angel of the covenant would appear again in like manner in our day, how would this transpire? You see, we are promised in the scripture that the Lord himself would unite with his people in a holy union at the end time. There's a promise that the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. The marriage of a lamb and the lamb's wife. But this time, he's not coming to dwell among people in a sanctuary that was made by them. This time, he's not coming to dwell in one man that wore a one-piece robe that was born of a virgin. But this time, the sanctuary will be an invisible one, and it will be comprised of a many-membered body. Jesus told us, "In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and I am in you." Amen. That's this day. Amen. I will come and I will sup with you and you with me. You open up that door, I will come in. Amen. And I will break bread with you. Amen. So the people are called to this, that are called to this wedding, they're going to have to decide whether or not they're going to make room for him in their heart. Because this time, he's dwelling not behind badger skin, but human skin. His three-room house, as we looked at last week, will now be behind human skins and not badger skins, which the badger skins are animal skins. And we know that it took several, many, many badger skins in the Old Testament. We know that actually we understand that the thickness of those badger skins that made up that covering that surrounded the holiest of holies was 2 feet thick. That's a lot of badger skins. So it took many, many badger skins in the Old Testament to cover the holiest of holies where his spirit would come down. And his spirit, of course, was veiled behind the pillar of fire. But he would come down, they would see the pillar of fire come down and come into that behind the badger skins, and God would make his abode. He would dwell amongst his people. But now it takes, of course, knowing that that was a shadow or a type or a preview of things that are to come, now it takes several human skins or human vessels to veil his presence here on the earth. Those that chose to make him a sanctuary, they are joined in a marriage with him in a holy union. That's what's taking place in this hour. You know, it's amazing that something as fundamental as the true baptism of the Holy Ghost and the true new birth, that we tell people, look, you just got to take him at his word. You got to believe him and then be in expectation that he's going to make himself real to you. Friends, if there's a union that's taking place and he's uniting with you, don't you think you're going to know that? Are you aware, a brother, that you united with your sweetheart, you united with your wife, or is that something that you just imagined? Is that something that you just hoped that you did? No, there was a genuine union that took place. So if there's a union that's taking place, you'll know it. Everybody wants to sell you a shortcut. Everybody wants to offer you some easy check-the-box method. But friends, the only way that he will unite with you is if you take him at his word and then wait for him to fulfill his word. If you do that, he will do what he said he would do. But if you're impatient or listening to other people that are offering you advice, and there'll be plenty of people that'll do that, well, then this will remain a mystery to you. So those that were likewise called to the wedding but refused to give him a place in their hearts, they're put away in divorcement. It's a marriage for some, and it's a divorce for others. Those that are put away, they have instead chosen to unite with, whether they recognize it or not, with the God of this evil age. They've surrendered their hearts to the God of this world. They're serving their flesh. They're surrendered to the God of this evil age. And they've been found to be unfaithful to the one that appeared to them on the mountain in a cloud. The one with the rainbow over his head, or a covenant angel, that came down with a little open book in his hand, coming with a marriage covenant, his very own word to her, the terms of the marriage agreement between him and her, and his covenant that he was making with his bride. Friends, he's the one that makes these vows to her. She's the one that says, I do, I will. So Moses had been shown in heaven by vision what this sanctuary looked like. And the prophet then described the heavenly vision that he saw to the people. And they were instructed in how to build this sanctuary on the earth after the pattern of the one that was built in the heavens that Moses was allowed to see. Notice, it was built to match a blueprint. In other words, there was no democracy. It wasn't, well, you know, let's just take a vote and see what we want. No, God already, it already existed in heaven. Now God wanted what was in heaven to be on the earth. God reflects worship on the earth after a pattern that's given to us in heaven. And that's true all the way through the scripture. So notice that this dwelling place for the Lord, it couldn't be built until first the Lord revealed how it was to be built, and he had to reveal it first to his servant, his prophet. Now, we could have built it however we chose to do it, and each man could have built a separate tabernacle after the pattern of his own choosing. But the question that we would have to ask is, what house would the Lord then choose to dwell in? In other words, let's say, I think it ought to be this. You say, I think it ought to be that. And you know what? We could come up with some pretty nice structures. We could come up with some pretty imaginative and beautiful sanctuaries, right? But which one would the Lord choose? You see, he will only... And this pattern hasn't changed. He will only dwell in one tabernacle. It's still true today. This tabernacle is made up of a many-membered body, but it's not two or three or 15 flavors. It's one tabernacle. By one spirit are we baptized into one body, one faith, one baptism. He will only dwell in the tabernacle of his own choosing. That's a pattern all the way through the scripture. When he came down and spoke on Mount Transfiguration, he said, this is my tabernacle. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So no matter how beautiful the building, no matter how well-meaning, no matter how much we paid for it, the Shekinah presence would only be found in the tabernacle that was constructed according to his blueprint. Are you with me? So there was only one place in the entire earth where the Lord would tabernacle and where the Lord would then accept worship. If you wanted to worship him, you had to worship him in the place of his own choosing. So if that was the blueprint that was laid down in the very beginning, if that's what Moses saw in heaven, then that will be the pattern that continues on all the way through the scriptures, all the way through the church ages. There'll have to be one place. Now, I didn't say one church. Building. Right? I said one tabernacle. But this tabernacle is a tabernacle of flesh. It's a tabernacle of his own choosing, and it's patterned after the theophany tabernacle in heaven. And it's constructed of his word. And it's put together line upon line, precept upon precept. And what it's built upon, he's giving you. It's his word. And it's his blueprint. And it's the place of his choosing. His tabernacle is constructed of his revealed word, of his living word. And his revealed word then dwells behind flesh and then manifests itself through flesh, just as the tables of stone were found behind a veil of badger skins. That was foreshadowing what the real would do when it came, not as a tablet of stone, but God writing it upon your heart. So the sanctuary of the living God, it's not made of the ideas of man. It's not made of our opinions. It's not made of intellectual quotes of man. It's made of revealed and manifested word that has been restored to us in this hour. And we, like the children of Israel, we've been freed from our bondage of the world, freed from our bondage of our first taskmaster, freed from the bondage of the God of this evil age. And we've been given his word in its fullness to build him a tabernacle. So when we become that revealed word, friends, we become individual stones, and a stone, we know a rock is represents revelation or the revealing of the word. We become individual stones that make up the living tabernacle of the living God. And the manifestation of these sons and daughters that make up this living tabernacle, they become perfect worship. God deserves perfect worship. And perfect worship is God dwelling in the fullness, in the stature of a son or daughter of God, in the fullness of his word. So the Israelites, they carried with them all the materials that would be used to make up this tabernacle, first of all in the wilderness, and then later on in a tabernacle in Shiloh for a few hundred years, and then later on in Jerusalem. Recall that these materials, they were back wages of theirs, if you will, and their forefathers that dwelt in the bondage of Egypt. And likewise, our living word tabernacle is made of restored and revealed word that was once given to the saints. It was once given to the forefathers of the faith. It's not a different word. It's not a new word. It's the same faith that was once delivered. And it's made of our inheritance, and it's the fullness of the word. And when it comes time for us to build him a tabernacle in our day, well, initially, we lack the materials that were needed in order to build it. One said the tabernacle should be this. One said it should be that. Sincere people, lovely people. But you had as many opinions as you had people, if not more. But the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with a little book open in his hand. And we are told by his earthly messenger to take the little open book from the hand of the Lord and eat it and become one with it. And then to prophesy again. In other words, to say the very same thing. To speak that word with revelation. So this tabernacle would be the tabernacle of the spoken word. This last tabernacle here on the earth, in the end of the Gentile dispensation, would be the tabernacle of the spoken word. It would be a tabernacle that would have to match the heavenly vision that was described to us by the prophets. It would have to be a living tabernacle that the God of heaven could then come and dwell in and have the preeminence in, as a head has the preeminence in a natural body. Exodus 25, verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So they had to first hear the word of the prophet that described to them what the stature of a perfect man looked like. God brought his prophet by vision into the temple that was in heaven and showed him what it looked like. We need to understand, friends, that whatever takes place here on the earth exists in heaven. Whatever God wants to unfold here on the earth, it had to exist in heaven first. So let's look at this tabernacle that was built in heaven for a few moments this evening. Recall that David, he wanted to build the Lord a more permanent tabernacle on the earth. But David had shed too much blood. He had too much blood on his hands, so he was not permitted to build it himself. So the Lord dwelt up to that time in the tabernacle of the tent, if you will. The materials for this more permanent tabernacle in Jerusalem, they were first gathered together under David's administration, and then they are later put together under Solomon's ministry. And the Lord Jesus is actually foreshadowed in part in both of these men. So God revealed to David what the porches of Solomon looked like in heaven so that David could gather the materials that would then be used to construct these porches. Psalms chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Psalms 102, 19. For he hath looked down upon the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So there's a temple in heaven before there's a temple here on the earth. There was worship in heaven before there was worship here on the earth. Let me ask you tonight, how is it that Abel knew how to worship God? How is it that Abel knew, of course, we know in the New Testament that, I believe it's James that told us, by faith Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice, or by revelation. Where did Abel get this revelation? Well, it was revealed to him by God what the proper sacrifice was to the Lord. It was granted for him to see what was in heaven so that he could do the same thing here on the earth. Now, friends, we don't have to. You can look at it and say, well, that doesn't seem right, or that doesn't seem like enough, or that doesn't seem like it would please God. But if it exists in heaven, that's exactly what he wants. And the wonderful thing about it is if we'll just do what's been told us, won't we be blessed? So it was revealed to Abel what the proper sacrifice was to the Lord. In other words, he was shown what was offered in heaven that he then offered here upon the earth. You see, the sacrifice was given first in heaven, and it was accepted first in heaven. Recall that Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Slain where? He didn't physically exist in flesh at that time. So how was it that he was slain? He was slain in God's thinking, and then it was played out in a vision in heaven, but it still had to come to pass here on the earth. Oh, it's beautiful, friends. He was offered up, and he was slain in heaven before being offered up for us here on the earth. It was in vision form, and the sacrifice was accepted in heaven. Oh, friends, the vision never fails. So the vision in heaven then unfolded here on the earth. You were in the vision at one point. And you are unfolding here on the earth. Whatever was a thought became word. And then the word has to become flesh. So Abel saw by revelation that it was a lamb. That it was a bloody lamb that God required to accompany Abel's worship. And Abel's sacrifice matched what was in the heavens. Abel obviously wasn't there when God himself slayed a lamb and skinned it and then gave it to Adam and Eve, gave them the bloody lamb skin. So, there was probably more than one lamb that was slain. And we know that dad and mom didn't tell him, well, now son, this is what you must do in order for your worship to be accepted by God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him, showing us a pattern that was going to be propagated throughout the scripture. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to build a body. I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a tabernacle. Flesh and blood is not going to build it. It's not going to be a tabernacle made with hands. I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it over seven church ages, and I'm going to build it upon the revelation of who I am. I'm going to reveal myself to each and every one that I'm then going to place into this body. So flesh and blood did not reveal it to Abel, and so is it today. The true baptism of the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. It's you weren't sure, you didn't know. Am I part of him? Is he part of me? Is he talking to me? When he made these promises, is that to me? When he said, I will comfort you. I will lead you. I will direct you. I will be with you. Even in you. I will show you. Take no thought. I will. Who's he talking to? When it breaks, not I hope. Hope is okay. But it must lead to something more permanent. It must get to the place where you can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. He did it for me. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are sons and daughters of God. Not that you're going to be, you are. That's something that takes place in the soul. You hoped, you wondered, you probed, and then like Sarah, one day you knew. You started out laughing in your heart. How could these things be? How could that apply to me? I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. I've come from this kind of background. Right? But then the Lord reveals to you This is my covenant to you.
Amen.
I swear by myself.
Amen.
This work that I'm doing it for you.
Amen.
Now, he gives you a white stone with a new name on it that others don't see. What is that white stone with the new name? He shows you who you are. That you were in Him. You came from Him. You're going back to Him. And your spirit bears witness with His spirit. He shows that to you. You know it. And nobody can take it away from you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. So when it came time for Abel to offer God his sacrifice, God revealed to Abel what was in heaven so that Abel could then offer on the earth what was already offered on in heaven. And Abel had the assurance that, well, if it was accepted there, it'll be accepted here. So Paul also speaks of a tabernacle in heaven in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." It's literal. It's real. But God wants to do there, here. Let thy will be done in this earth, as it already is done in heaven. It all boils down to only, you have to believe what's been shown to us. We don't have that. We weren't born, most of us, if not all of us, we weren't born with the certain ability to look into that other dimension and see those things in vision. You have to be born that way, constructed that way, and God decides that. But God always reveals these things to His servant, the prophet, and then the servant, the prophet, reveals it to the people. But you have to believe Him. So when people say, "Well, I don't believe," well, sorry. Guess it wasn't for you. But God promised. He said, "Behold, I, God, send you." Now you decide whether that's you or not. One that's coming in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, and he will turn your heart. It's a twofold prophecy. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So the first Elijah ministry in the day of Jesus Christ that foreran His first coming turned the hearts of the children to the apostolic, or turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. But we're told here in the end time it would turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith that was delivered to the apostolic fathers. Simple, right? So it'd have to be the very same thing. It can't be something else. We're not preaching something that's new and improved or something that's outside of the pages of the Bible. It's got to be the very same thing. We're not adding to or taking away from. It's got to be the very same thing. But it has to be revealed to each and every one. And not just head knowledge. So we know, friends, that even in the millennium, we're going to worship under the Feast of the Trumpets. Or excuse me, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And there will be a physical tabernacle in Jerusalem. Israel, the natural Israel is getting everything together and believe that they have everything together and waiting for certain things to take place, and they're going to rebuild that tabernacle. And guess what? That's where we're going to be during the millennium. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. There will be priests. There will be memorial offerings given in the millennium. And God gives us glimpses of this heavenly tabernacle all through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, Paul says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." So we know that when Jesus arose from the grave, we know that he literally brought his own blood into the true tabernacle of the Lord in heavens. And it was a tabernacle that was not made with hands. And what was laid out on the earth prefigured to us the three-room house that he dwelt in heaven. As we looked at last Wednesday, we live in a three-room house, which is also a prefigure or a shadow or a type. We have an outer man or an outer court, a flesh man. We have a spirit man, the inner court. And we have a soul, which is the holiest of holies, or pre-shadowing that, right? And we know that a three-room house, as we looked at last week, a three-room house represents a parlor where you come and you have fellowship. And then a kitchen where you come together, and it's a little more intimate than the parlor, because now you're breaking bread together. But then there's a third room, which is a room where a union takes place. It's a room of intimacy. It's a room that it's just you and him. So it's a type of a three-room house. And we know that God wants to do more than anoint your flesh. We appreciate that when he anoints our flesh. And God wants to do more than anoint your spirit. Our spirit gets anointed, lovey-dovey, and things feel better, seem better. But God wants to come down behind the veil in the soul and reveal himself to you and abide within you. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense." And of course, we know incense represents prayer. "That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." So there's a sanctuary in the tabernacle, there's a throne, and there's an altar. And this exists in heaven. And the altar is right before the throne. In the tabernacle that's on the earth, there was an altar. There was an ark that was made of wood. And that ark was then overlaid with gold, showing that deity would overlay humanity. And there were two cherubims that sat at each end. And there were tablets of stone that were inside of this ark. We know that the mercy seat was there on the ark where the blood was sprinkled. And it was a reflection, if you will, of the throne of God that was in heaven with an altar before it, where our kinsman redeemer would sprinkle the blood seven times over seven church ages on behalf of the church. It's literal, friends. We're just living out what already is. It's just condescending. It's manifesting on earth. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So in Exodus chapter 25, God tells them to first build an ark. His revelation on the earth reflects what is already in heaven. And he starts with the inside first, the ark, just as he starts first with your heart. Is that right? The last thing he does is change your body. But he starts first with the heart. Revelation 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So God does on the earth what is done on the in the heavens. Revelation 15, verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So we know in the Old Testament when the tabernacle is built in the wilderness, we know that there was an outer court, and we know that the outer court wasn't covered. So the outer court was exposed to the elements. If it was raining, you felt the rain. If it was sun was shining, you felt the sun beating on your back. You could hear politics. You could hear what was going on in the rest of the world. And yet you were separated by this this tabernacle, this portion of this tabernacle. You were separated from the rest of the world, but you were still exposed to the elements. And the worshiper came in the east gate always and headed west. And the goal was, well, the holiest of holies was west. You came in through the east gate and the holiest of holies was the final destination. Of course, the worshiper didn't enter in to the holiest of holies. There was one that entered in on our behalf. There was one that was chosen of God to go into the holiest of holies and to do that on our behalf. And of course, that was necessary because it was foreshadowing the true high priest, Jesus Christ, who's the only intercessor. Not a Catholic priest. Excuse me, not me. You don't have to come and apologize to me and ask me to pray for you. I'm not the one, I'm not your high priest. He's your high priest. And we have one high priest. So the worshiper came in the east gate, headed west. The holiest of holies was to the west. The worshiper encountered the first court, and then he came to the tabernacle. And there was a covering over the tabernacle that was hidden to the world. And it was a type of the covering of the spirit and the soul. Because the world can't see my spirit. And the world can't see my soul. It exists behind a veil. And this veil was a type of the second tabernacle. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So it was opened at the end time to an end time people. Chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So the throne is in heavenly places. And what takes place in heaven is then reflected on the earth. And each one of us is a little reflector here on the earth showing forth the same image. Oh, let that break on you. Let it break on you that you're just playing out what's already. You have a heavenly representation. And you are living out here on the earth what has already been shown in heaven. If you're in the vision, that vision can't fail. But God's not looking for someone to do it unwillingly. He's looking for someone to say, "Not my will, but thy will. Be it unto me according to thy will." Blessed be his wonderful name. Back to Exodus 25 here for a moment. verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. And of course, we know that each one of these things represents or types something that God would then later on do in a progressive unfolding. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So notice that everything that they were being asked to bring were earthly things. So everything that they were being asked to bring was something that you could find on the earth, something that was obtainable. None of it was supernatural. It was all natural. Listen to this in dedication of a building to the Lord. And now let us take just a little look at this, what Moses must have saw. He made it first out of earthly material, which was made of skin, sheepskins. We call it a tabernacle or a tent, meaning a dwelling place. And in this tabernacle or tent, there were three separate compartments. That surely is the way that it is in glory. That surely is the way that it is in glory. Moses saw it in glory. And we notice one was called the court or the congregational place. The next was called the holy place. And the next was called the holiest of holies or the holy of holies. All these pointed to Christ. And even the furniture that was inside its walls, everything spoke of Christ. That's the reason that Christ dwells in the fullness of God, because all things led to him. And Christ was God made flesh, God tabernacling on the earth. I hope you can see that tonight. God tabernacling on the earth. And God chose human flesh to be his tabernacle. Therefore, it was said by Stephen in the book of Acts that Solomon built him a temple, but the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou made me. First, a masculine body, and then a feminine body. Now, friends, I'm sure that Lucifer didn't understand what these symbols represented in the tabernacle on the earth. And yet, God wrote it. God declared, because Lucifer could see what was in heaven, and now he's seeing it in symbols here on the earth, right? You still with me? But Lucifer couldn't understand what these symbols represented. We know that there was a candlestick that had seven places in it, or with seven wicks that were running down, that were drawing oil from the very same reservoir. It was more of a lampstand, right? With a common bowl with seven flutes that came up and there was seven wicks that came down drawing from that very same oil. And every time that Aaron walked by that lampstand, he was walking by the New Testament church in type. Isn't that something? Showing that there's no way that God wouldn't have this church. It already existed. And Aaron, every time he walked by it, it was a testimony that this is something that's yet to come. So I wonder, friends, I wonder if the Levites pondered over this lampstand and asked, you know, why are there seven places on this lampstand? Why aren't there 12? If there were 12, it would be speaking of us. But there's seven. I wonder what that means. You were a mystery to Aaron. You were a mystery to the Levites. You were a mystery to the high priesthood that would be made known at a later time. When he walked by the bread of his presence, remember we looked at that here a little bit a while ago? He was actually walking by the people of the New Testament church that would live throughout the ages. Because that bread of his presence. That shewbread represents the people. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the living word. You are a portion of that word. He gathered us all up and shucked us, ground us, put us all together, put a fire to it, baked us. And once that takes place, friends, pastoring is so easy. There's almost no need for it, other than encouraging and teaching and things like that. But once you come together, you've lost your own identity. You're part of the loaf. You're all the same. You taste the same. You look the same. You're a different portion of that loaf, of that bread, but you're made of the very same material. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word. We've surrendered our own identity. We've surrendered our own thinking. And frankly, friends, when you give your heart to the Lord, the devil's telling you that you're, what a big price you're paying, you know. You can't hang out with your drunk friends anymore. You can't, you know, go spend every dime you got to go do this, that, or the other. That'll keep you out of church. You can't, you know. So the devil paints it like it's some big takeaway. Well, it is a takeaway. But what's being taken away from you are the things that had you bound. All of those things were counterfeits to what God really has for you. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, I have to give up my identity? Really? You really want to identify? Tell you what, go do a family tree. Okay? Find out that your great-grandfather was a murderer. Maybe go a little further back and find out that great-grandpa was born out of wedlock. What does that mean about you? This gene was mixed with that one. This race with that one. These ones were murderers. These ones escaped to... came over here to America. I'm not saying they're all that way. What I am saying is, if you decide you want to trace your family tree, be prepared. Because you're going to find things in the closet that you didn't know were there. And you're going to realize, you know what, it's hopeless. Without God, it's hopeless. I do what I do because of what I am and who I am. What my heritage was, where I came from. I got a temper in the natural because grandpa did, or, right? Or I have a draw towards alcohol because great grandpa was an alcoholic, whatever. You're born with that. And you realize, you know what, it's hopeless. How can anything good come out of that? Come on, friends. Oh, well, I was born out of mom and dad, and I hadn't done any sin yet, so here's my chance. You were born in sin. You were shaping in iniquity. And nobody had to teach you how to lie. You just naturally did that. So what hope do you have? But now if your DNA comes from your heavenly Father... if instead of being born after the world, now you're born from above. You know, actually, the correct interpretation or translation of you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, marvel not when I said that you must be born again. It doesn't actually mean you must be born again. It means you must be born from above. Which, of course, is again. But you were already born from below, but now you must be born from above. Do you realize we've heard Brother Branham use the term cocklebur, and he talks, you know, a cocklebur is a sticker. I don't know if there's maybe a few varieties of it, but when you get one, let's say you get one stuck in your sock, you know, and then it's rubbing between your sock and your boot, and you're on a hike, and it's every time you step, you're feeling that, and it's irritating. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, what a beautiful little cockleburr! I'm so glad I got about a million of them stuck on me." Right? A cockleburr is sticky. It's the way that it is because that's nature's way of making sure that plant continues on. It'll get stuck on an animal. It'll get stuck on this or that. And later on, it'll come loose, fall into the ground. Another whatever cocklebur plant looks like, it'll come up. It's sticky. It's irritating. It can't help it. It is what it is. And inside of that cocklebur is the nature of a cocklebur to bring forth more cockleburs. I was looking at this a while back. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, why does Brother Branham refer to it as a cocklebur? He talks about our first birth. He said we were all sticky, every one of us, right? We were all born in sin. As Paul said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not one. We were all born with a cocklebur nature, sticky. Our flesh is sticky, and we have to watch it. Because we may not intend to, but our flesh can poke other people. Oh, I love you, brother. Let me hug you. Maybe not. Then we got to say, I'm sorry. Yeah. Then we want to try to cover up that cocklebur so that it doesn't poke other people, right? So I'm wondering, why did Brother Branham talk about a cocklebur, right? And then he tells us, he said that the seed that was in that cocklebur, that's your first nature. You were born with that nature. You came to this world with that nature, right? Born from below. But when you died out, that nature, that original cocklebur nature that was in your soul, which is represented by that seed, it died. But there was another seed in there. Now, this isn't some two-soul doctrine. But there had to be another germ in there. There was another seed there laying dormant that was waiting to be quickened. And it had a different nature than the seed that died. The seed that was laying in there is a grain of wheat. And it's quickened. But it's hidden behind a cocklebur. People look at you, I don't see no difference. And you think you're holy and you think this, that, and the other. And you're saying that you're a bride. You're saying you're born again. You're saying that you came from God. You don't look any different. I know I don't. That's why this has to change. That's why the final phase of my conversion, I have a down payment right now. The earnest of my adoption. The quickening down in my soul. But it's a down payment on the change of my mortal body. From mortal to immortal. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. So I thought, you know, why did he choose a cocklebur? So I went and did a little study on the cocklebur, and it turns out the cocklebur has two seeds in it. And one of them, it takes a different set of conditions. There's one of them that can be birthed very easy. You can plant it real shallow. You water it. It'll come forth just about any time. But there's another one that's down on the deeper on the inside of that cocklebur. And there's very particular circumstances that must be met. There has to be a certain amount of light. It has to be a long summer day. It has to be some evening light there. Can't be a short winter night like, you know, here we are at winter solstice. We're just now starting to come out of the shortest days of the year. We're starting to head the other direction. It had to be it would come forth. I think there has to be like 14 hours of sunlight in order for it to come forth. And it has to be planted deeper. Amen. And there are other circumstances, and that seed will come forth. It's laying right there, little mystery waiting to be revealed. That second birth, it's not whimsical. That second birth, well, I'll just go to church and it'll be quickened. It may be quickened in church, but that's not sufficient. It takes a certain amount of light to quicken that seed. It takes a certain amount of moisture. It has to come forth at the right time. It must be buried deeper, not shallow, where the birds can carry it away, or the cares of this life can spring up and choke it out, or the waters, the floods can wipe it away. It must be deeper. Because when it comes up, nothing's going to take it down. But that new life that comes forth, it's not the same kind of life that died out. Oh, help me out here, friends. And you're telling me that that happened and you don't know it? That you're just accepting it by faith? Well, if you say that, you don't know what faith is, because faith is a revelation. Anyone that's ever sought God, Satan has always thrown substitutes out there. Well, you pray good prayers. You got it. You preach good sermons. You got it. Well, so did the disciples. Well, you have good works. So did Judas. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you been quickened from on high? Have you passed from death unto life? Is there a new nature that's now living in you? A nature that won't have, that won't be in and out, on and off, up and down. Sure, you'll still have battles, trials. Sure, you'll grow. Sure, you'll overcome. But it's a different kind of life. It's an overcoming life. It's a life that cannot be overcome by the world, but will overcome the world. It must be the same kind of life as his. Amen. Otherwise, how is he going to mate with you? Amen. How is he going to unite with you? Each seed must bring forth of his own kind. Amen. A lamb is not going to unite with a lion. A lamb's going to unite with a lamb. So that old goat nature or wolf nature has to die out. But there's something there that's waiting, that's laying there. That was in you when you came out of your mother's womb. It was already in you. Right. You heard from it every now and then. Right. You felt drawn to come to a church. Right. You don't know why, but you just surrendered to that. Amen. Again, from Inner Veil. He says, notice, in the tabernacle, God lived in them three rooms. You live in three rooms. You say, oh, Brother Branham, I've got 10 rooms in my house. But you're only living in three. That's right. That's the kitchen, the dining room, or the kitchen and the living room and the bedroom. You may have three bedrooms. You may have a sub-kitchen. Call it a dining room. But there's still only three rooms in your house. You're living in a house, a soul, a body, and a spirit. And that's the way God lived in Jesus Christ, both soul, body, and spirit. Not me that doeth the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me, you see? And in this tabernacle completion, and it was also through the age of Luther, through justification, through the age of Wesley, through sanctification, and in this latter day, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, perfecting his church in three stages of the journey, all around. Everything's three. God's perfected in three. notice. And then God taken his church in this great tabernacle. Now, the manna fell outside in the courts, the outer court. And remember, the people eat this manna. But God told them to take up this manna and put it, a bunch of it, back in the holy place. In there was the ark. And the ark is a type of the human heart. The ark, the place, the hidden place. Exodus 33:7. Pull over here in just a moment. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it come to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So the tabernacle of the congregation, that was the whole thing. Hold that thought here for a moment. Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. But thou shalt appoint Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, or in the evening time, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So this tent of the testimony, it's the holiest of holies. And what was in this was the testimony. Recall, we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So the word produces a testimony. So in the holiest of holies was a testimony, a word that was waiting to become a testimony, waiting to be lived out. In other words, it was something that would speak. You know, people say, I want to testify. Well, what do? You're speaking. You're declaring. Verse 7, Numbers 17, verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. So we've got a tabernacle of testimony. We have a tabernacle of the congregation. That's the whole thing. Tabernacle of the testimony. That's the inner court. And now we have a tabernacle of witness. Well, there's only one more room, so by process of elimination, I think you can see where this is going. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. In other words, in the holiest of holies. We know that, right? It's a place that has the ability to witness. When you witness to something that's going forth, Brother Andy's preaching, and he says something, and something in my heart says, I witness to that. Well, I just gave away, I was going to ask a question, but I just gave away the answer. Where are you witnessing that from? Not your mind, because your mind, a lot of things sound good. In fact, the scripture tells us there's a way that seemeth right, but leads to destruction. That witness comes from the soul. And you learn to trust it, because it's a voice that speaks. And it becomes a familiar voice after a while. It's not the loudest voice. The deepest voice, the most insistent voice, it's his voice. It's the word. Amen. And there's a peace that comes with it. That witness is, yeah, that's right. And then somebody says, well, how do you know that? I don't know how I know that. I just didn't know it. Now all of a sudden I do. Something in me says, that's right. Something in me says, you know what? That's the truth. You know what? It's as if I always knew that. But I forgot somehow. And the amnesia has lifted. There's something in you that says, I know that I know that I know. There's something in you that witnesses. Where is he revealing his word to you? In the soul. Where does a witness come from? In the soul. Where does a word come forth from? The soul. If you're born from above, you can't be deceived. And you can't be deceived because that word is in the soul. Amen. Without that word, you can be deceived. Eve stepped away from the word. She was deceived. The church was deceived by the world. This last Eve will not be deceived. Why? Because the word is in her. The testimony is in her. Oh, glory to God. Do you realize, friends, it's already been shown in heaven, lived out, if you will. There's no time in heaven. It's already shown in heaven. There's no way it can't happen here. So if there's a testimony up there, there has to be one here. Heaven and earth must testify. They must embrace. They must be in agreement. The bride must say, that ain't nothing but the truth. From heaven is the witness. On the earth is a testimony. There's no testimony there. The testimony's here. There's no overcoming there. The overcoming is here. But if it's already happened, how can it not happen? If that was you. I skipped over that. Let me come back to that for just a moment. Let me cinch this down. I'll give you a white stone with a new name written. Only you and him know. That name is who you really are. When you're born again from above, it's who you really are. Nobody else can say, he showed me that that's your name. I hope that that's who you are. I hope that everyone that I'm speaking to tonight will be in that new Jerusalem. I hope that every one of you will be in the rapture. But I don't know. But I do know I'm going. Well, this makes some people, let's get some people all worked up. You just need to have the same experience I did. Well, you're putting confidence in yourself. I'm putting all my confidence in him. All my trust in him. And when I did that, when I said, Lord, there's no hope without you. If I'm not yours, just let me know and I don't want to live. I hate this life. I hate what I am. I hate when I want to do good, I do evil. I hate my background. I hate this. I hate that. I hate the works of the devil. I hate that I can't live right on my own. So if I'm not your child, then I don't want to go on. You get that way, friends, you'll find out who you are. And if you are his child, you'll get to that place. If you aren't, you'll enjoy this life. You'll seek the temporary pleasures of this life before the kingdom of heaven. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's true. Oh, but Brother Doug, you should feel sorry for me because I've been struggling with this baptism of the Holy Ghost stuff. Why should I feel sorry for you? That's the only way it'll come. It has to become a painful desire. If you don't believe that, go listen to the message, Thirst. Listen to David prophesying in the Psalms. As the deer panteth after the water, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. I'm not thirsting after God. I'm thirsting for the living God. And if I can't find you, I'll perish. Not only will I perish, I don't want to live. I'm done. Devil, we're through. You trapped me into it. I was born in bondage. But he said I can go free. Now, if I've been set free, I don't know it. Sister Baker, am I anything like I was when you married me? New. Okay. And then we were married for, so you married me when I was 21. You were 20 and you were going to be 21 the next month. I'm reminding you I'm older. Just teasing. But I am older. 2 months. Was I the same person from 21 to 28? Yeah. I tried to be better. I tried to patch things up. I tried to conform. Right? Then I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got to the place where I did not want to live that kind of life any longer. I got to the place where I knew that I didn't belong in the world, but I also didn't belong in church. I couldn't live that kind of life, so I felt condemned going to church. But I couldn't enjoy the world either, because I knew that wasn't right. I don't fit anywhere. Woe is me. You get to the place where you're disgusted. You're just done. Somebody needs to hear this. And I'm supposed to feel sorry for you? You have to get to that place. You have to get to the place where you say, I'm going to lay this life down. And if you don't raise me up in newness of life, I'm done. Because I just don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be on a roller coaster. Like an alcoholic that said I wasn't going to beat my wife anymore, and here I am beating her again. We didn't do that. Don't let your mind go there. But something happened on July 3rd of 1989. Oh, there were things that led up to it, sure. I was justified by faith. I had to accept that my sin was in the sea of forgetfulness. But then I had to allow him to wash me by the water of the word. I had to examine everything, and I didn't care if I was on the extreme, because you can't find the balance on your own. The word is what will bring the balance. So if there was any doubt, I would go to the extreme. That third button on the shirt got buttoned. The second got buttoned. Yeah, I left the top one open so I could breathe. But why was I trying to show off that one hair that popped out with the third button, you know? Oh, well, I don't think it's nothing. I'm going to hit on this for a moment. We'll pull over here in just a moment. You'll know that you're going through the process of sanctification. God's not going to put a spirit in a garbage can. And the church was sanctified before the day of Pentecost. Judas was justified. He was sanctified. So you can get cleaned up and be squeaky clean and still not be born again. But he showed his colors when it came to the day of Pentecost. We saw one type of behavior from Peter before the day of Pentecost, another type afterward. Amen. Something happened. He wasn't the same. And he knew it. He got disgusted with himself. He didn't think he would deny the Lord. He got sick and tired of being sick and tired. He bottomed out and said, God, have mercy. And then on the day of Pentecost, he went on into the truth. He went on into life. He was quickened. Peter, after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Amen. Judas, on the other hand, he was sanctified too. Had a part in the ministry. Judas realized what he did, just as Peter did. And Judas didn't see any way out. Judas didn't believe that God could forgive him. Judas didn't believe that he could be changed. So Judas killed himself. In my mind, what Peter did was worse than what Judas did. That's just my thinking. There really isn't any worse. Guilty of, in part, guilty of all. But in my mind, Peter looked rougher and more carnal than Judas. But Judas didn't go on to Pentecost. And Peter did. And Peter had a different nature after Pentecost. Come on, friends. Aren't you tired of making excuses for your temper? Or your addiction to something? Aren't you tired of making excuses? If you die out to yourself, God will take that away from you. But you have to die out. He's not going to help you so that you get strong again and run off and do and live your own life. Do your own thing. You got to get to the place where, God, I'm going to lay it down. Then you pick up this life. And then where you go, I go. Where you lead, I lead. You got to get to the place where you're not, God, I don't care what I got to do. You see the styles out there in the world. And you think, well, you know, I want to fit in with the world, so I'll just pattern after the world. Those are spirits. Now, if that upsets you, grow up a little bit. Because they're spirits. They are anointings that get on people. And if you say, well, I think it's okay. Well, you know, you're not a candidate yet to be born again. Oh, you shouldn't say things like that. I don't want you to believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is some easy thing. It's not. It's easy in the sense that all you got to do is die out. Follow his prescription. But try that. Let's say you're dying of cancer. Let's say that you weighed 150 pounds and you were healthy. And now you weigh 60 pounds and you're dying. And you're in such misery and in such pain. And you don't want to go on. You want to die. And so you say, Brother Doug, I want to die. Would you help me? Is that really what you want? Yes, that's what I want more than anything. Okay, I'll help you. How should we do this? Well, why don't you just lay a pillow over my head and just, you know, keep me from breathing? Okay, if that's how you want to go. So I take that pillow and I put it over your head and I push and you go, is that how it works?
No.
You'll fight.
Yeah.
Oh, wait a minute. I thought you wanted to die. You do want to die, but you're still going to fight.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is with the new birth too.
Yeah.
You will fight.
Yeah.
Until there's no more fight left.
Right.
And then you'll say, I give up.
Right.
And he'll say, finally.
Yeah.
And the church says,
amen.
I'm giving you a key here tonight, friends. It's all the way through the scripture. It's all the way through our message. It didn't change. It's the same recipe. People can talk you into all kinds of things. And then others can come along and talk you out of it. But if he makes himself real to you, there's no devil from hell. The whole church can fall away. You're still going. Come on, friends. It has to be. You're either an overcomer or you aren't. And the only way you could be an overcomer is to be born from above. And if you're born from above, you are a living tabernacle of the living God. You are a tabernacle of testimony. Where the word comes forth. Because he's not giving you a book. Do this, do that. He was writing it upon your heart. You have his word now. You know what he wants done with it. How many knows this is true? I won't back down. I don't care. And you should say thank you. There's only one way. You must be born from above. Numbers 17:7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. So this tabernacle of witness, which we know is the holiest of holies or the holy of holies, it's a place that has the ability to witness. So if it's a place that has the ability to witness, there must be a live presence with a live voice behind it. There has to be a voice speaking. You can't witness without a voice. So God was writing your life when he wrote that tabernacle of witness here on the earth. And when Aaron went in there, Aaron was walking right past you and didn't know that was you. You were a mystery. Christ, the mystery of God, waiting to be revealed. So these rods, there were many rods that were laid in there. Just quickly, because I want to pull over here. There were many rods that were laid in there. And Aaron came back the next day, and the rod that he laid in there spoke. It spoke again. You say, well, I didn't read anywhere where it was a voice. It's a shadow. It's a type. He brought in rods that were dead, that were lifeless. And when he gathers them up the next day and brings them out the other side, Aaron's rod budded. In other words, it's speaking. There's life that's come forth once again. An almond branch came forth. It's a tabernacle of witness that life comes back again. Friends, there's a tabernacle of witness on the earth this evening that is witnessing that same life that rose 2,000 years ago is alive and remaining in a body here on the earth. It shows that Jehovah lives in there. It shows that the very person of the Word, of the testimony, lives in there. Christ the Word. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi, was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. It'll bring forth fruit, testifying that it's an almond branch. So notice, friends, Aaron wasn't in that place, but his name was written on a rod that was then put into place where the presence of God was. I wonder if your name was written on a rod and Aaron walked right by you. There were good names of the other tribes, but they weren't quickened by God. This was God identifying which ones among the people that he had called to handle his word. And Aaron's name on that rod was his representation. Friends, if you came from him, you have a representation. When you were born again of the Spirit, you were quickened by the word of your day, because that's where the life is. You heard from your representation. You heard from your theophany. Aaron's name on the rod was his representation, whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. The name had to be there. If your name's ever going to be there, it had to already be there. Well, what if it isn't? You won't care. If your name is in there, you'll do whatever you can to find your name on that book. You may come to Brother Doug. Brother Doug, can you show me? No, I can't, but I can tell you how to find it. Brother Doug, give me a shortcut. Give me a this or give me a that. Or tell me a this or tell me a that. No, friends, there was a time when I tried that. I wanted so bad, when you get born again of the Spirit, you want everybody to have it, even the person that works at the motor vehicle department. You want to see them smile. Actually, I don't know what's happened here, but we actually have a good crew now. In California, it was Department of Motor Vehicles, DMV. Here it's Motor Vehicle Department, right? Anybody been to them in the last couple of years? Man, they're professional, nice. Their job in California was to put you through the gauntlet, to make it almost impossible for you to get what it was that you wanted, and to not smile. I remember Ben and Adriana used to like to play a little game with one another, especially if one of them got mad at the other, and then they're trying to lighten things up. And so they'd look at the other one and say, "Don't smile." And boy, they'd try as hard as they could not to smile, but eventually, and they'd be so mad when they did smile. They'd be so mad because you made me smile. You couldn't make them smile. You could go in and say, "Don't smile," and I wasn't thinking of it. What's a smile? You think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. But you get that kind of life in you, and you'll want everyone. Here's one way that you know that you're born again. You want everyone to have what you have. Now, if you're not sure you have it, how are you going to want everybody to have what you have? That peace that comes, where else can you get it? You can't manufacture it. And when you have that peace, you know you have that peace. It's simple. It's so simple. But it's also real. You can try to manufacture that joy. You can try and psych yourself into it. You can try to substitute it with church going and a dynamic church or a friendly church or a social church. But that's not real joy. Real joy, your family member's dying and you're interceding for them and there's no food on the table and people are speaking evil of you, but there's still joy. There's still something down in the soul called joy. Jesus headed for the cross. He didn't look forward to that at all, but for the joy. Take away that joy, you can't do this. I don't know how I got all pulled off on this, but I am closing. It's important tonight, friends. It's simple, but it's not easy. To be born from above, you must die from below. Because you can't live. You can't serve two masters. I am not what I was. From July 3rd, 1989 back. I'm not that. And I know it. I know that I passed from death unto life. Brother Baker, why are you using yourself as that? Because that's the only thing I know. He gave me a white stone with my name on it. I see it. Amen. He told me I'm his. Amen. He's mine. Amen. He told me I have eternal life. I have already passed from death unto life. I can no more die than God can die. He told me that if I go the way of the grave, he'll raise me up. He told me he's got me in the palm of his hand. He won't lose me. How about you tonight? And it really is like that. You didn't know, and now you do. We're not talking about people that want to battle against this. They think we're pushing for, you know, you spoke in tongues or you had a chill or whatever. I'm not against any of those things, and you may or may not, but that has nothing to do with it. Right. It's in your soul that you know that you know that you know. Amen. And then your life begins to prove it. Amen. Because the life that you live is a different kind of life. Amen. It's an overcoming life. Amen. And you will be amazed at things that he takes you through that would have just toppled you and caused you to quit. And you will come to moments where you think you have nothing left to give, that you can't hold on any longer, that you're going to get swallowed up, And you might even say, you know what, I'm going to quit. And when you reach that moment in time, something will raise up in you and say, nah, you, no, I'm keeping you. You're not holding on, I'm holding on. A deep calling to a deep, something down in there. You've come to the end of your rope, but he's still got a hold of you. That's the God we serve. That's the living God. That's the one who's tabernacling in flesh tonight. I've had so many thoughts on this lately. So many different directions we could go. Friends, what is it that's changing me? My mind is being reprogrammed. Listen, maybe you got problems with depression. Maybe that you were born with that. Maybe there's chemicals that will help with that, and nothing against that. And those things are helpful and they have their place. But the cure for any of this, depression, sugar diabetes, ignorance of the word, not being able to overcome, the cure is the same. It's the word. Amen. Your thinking needs to be reprogrammed. You need to take on the mind of Christ. You thought you were a loser. But now you need to be reprogrammed by the word. And you have to take the word. You have to. Amen. This, if you're truly born again, you will take the word. Amen. You won't choke on any of it. Amen. It doesn't mean it'll all be easy, but you'll take it. You'll stay with that word. Amen. But that word will reprogram you.
Amen.
Well, I have a tendency to do this. And excuse me if this is you. Don't get worried about it. I know that I get too happy sometimes, and I know what's going to happen when that happens. You just need to get reprogrammed. Don't feel bad about that. You were programmed one way when you came into this world. Now you need to get reprogrammed. The word needs to have the preeminence. You need to find out that no, that's not who you are. And no, you're not going to be overcome by that thing. And no, you're not going to fall away. He's going to keep you. But it's reprogramming. By the word. And the word is what you're uniting with. Hallelujah. I don't care what it is here tonight, friends. Brother Baker, I have this problem. I have that problem. I have this need. I have that need. The solution is all the same. We need to renew our minds by the washing of the water of the word. Let God reveal that to you. And you'll find out, you know what? I'm not a slave. I thought I was. The devil had me convinced that I was his child. But you know what? I was born in bondage, but my father is a king. And I'm a child of the king. So I'm going to start acting like a child of the king because that's who I am. And I'm going to hold my head up. Devil, you have no part in me. And I have no part in you. The word is working mightily in me. From glory to glory, he is changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. Whatever it is, friends, the answer is the same. Let his word reprogram your thinking. Let that become your reality. The life is in the word. Amen. That word will live, amen, will manifest on the earth as it already has in heaven. But that's where your confidence has to be tonight. It starts with, I believe that I'm yours. That's where it starts. I believe that you're my Savior. I believe that you paid the price. I believe you're the worthy one. I believe you're the kinsman redeemer. I believe that you gave your life for me. I believe it. I receive it. I accept it. Now I want to lay down my life. I don't want you to just save me. I want you to be my Lord. And so I'm not going to take any chances. if it's easier to fit in, to cut my hair a certain way, but yet that's a fashion of the world, I'm not going to give in to that. I don't care. I don't want to fit into the world. I want to fit into Him. So I don't care what I got to give up. Your life will show it. Brother Doug, I'd come to church, but I'm just so touchy. I've been hurt, and I've been this and that. Get over yourself. If you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother, family, for the gospel's sake, you're not even worthy. And none of us is going to get through this unscathed. If he, the Lord of glory, was called Beelzebub, and they treated him that way, what are they going to do to you? Count it a joy. When you suffer for the Son of Man's sake. Not for your own stupidity. For the Son of Man's sake. Amen. For great is your reward in heaven. Amen. This is more than human emotions. And human emotions are very real to us until He starts to do a work in our life. And we find maybe that we can't rise above those things. Or sort them out. But let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. And you'll start out as a Pharisee maybe who held coats of people that stoned the Christians. And you'll end up saying, I found a great secret in this life that whatever situation I'm in, to be content. Amen. To rejoice whether I'm shipwrecked or whether I'm on top of a mountain because I'm convinced that neither death nor depth nor height nor peril nor persecution nor famine. I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. Friends, that's not I hope so or I want it to be. You know it. Because you're living it. Amen. And you'll want to live. Amen. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Maybe there came a time in your life where you just didn't want to live anymore. Now you want to live. Doesn't mean that you think everything's easy. It isn't. But you're really alive.
Amen.
And you're walking with Him. Amen. This is what separates the churchgoer from those that are born again of the Spirit of God. It's available to all of us, friends. But it's up to you to decide. Amen? You've got to believe that He chose you. Right? You didn't choose Him. This is where, I'm sorry, I'm really trying, I don't even have a watch on. Watch is up here. That's my excuse. I really am trying to pull over. But this is where the church gets in so much trouble. You choosing Him. You have to recognize He's a sovereign God.
Amen.
And He chose you.
Amen.
And He didn't just choose you, but He chose you to be holy, blameless, spotless.
Amen.
He chose you to be that way. He made you priests and kings, which means you weren't a priest or a king.
Amen.
He granted to you to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So that's not you following a rule book. But He's arrayed you in His word. Dressed you in His word. And that word is spotless, blameless. Who can lay a charge against it? It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, under any circumstance. Okay. Okay. The defense rests. Until next time, let's stand. I really was going to close early tonight. I guess he had a different idea. Musicians, if you make your way up. Well, I have a right to this and that. You sure do. Keep on insisting on those rights, and you can keep living that same kind of a life. But if you want that life, you surrender your rights. But once again, you're not giving up anything. He's taking away from you the things that had you bound. And what you're getting is real life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We have to be on the same page on this, friends. There is no other way. It's not by our works. It's not him that willeth, him that runneth, but God who giveth mercy. Well, if I just do this, then I'll be good enough. You weren't good enough to begin with. It's God that's good. There's none good but God. Amen? Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, I thank you for moving on our hearts here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that your word doesn't change. I thank you that there's certain keys. And those keys are just exactly that. If we don't have the right key and we stick it into the lock, we can try and force it. We can turn it this way or that. And people can give us keys and say, this is the key or that's the key. We can try and kick a door open. But if we have the right key in a hand of faith and we put it in the lock, it's just the simplest thing. The door opens so easily, so simply. And then, Lord, we have those keys with us. We know how to operate them in our time of need. We know how to describe it to others so that they can find those same keys and put them in the right places and expect the same results. Father, it is our desire, especially, Lord, as we've been meditating on this, as we're starting a new year, we're going into a new year. You know what word that you desire to be lived out in 2023. Our desire, Lord, is to surrender to that, to walk with you and to say, be it unto me according to thy word. To allow that word to wash us, to cut away, to separate us from any shadow or darkness or anything that's still to separate us from ideas, from man's ideas. Lord, and to engraft us into that olive, that true olive tree. You're the vine. We're the branches. The life that flows through the vine comes through the branches and produces the very same fruit. So if we're united with you, there's no way that another kind of fruit's going to be produced. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. Father, in speaking of these things, it doesn't in any way mean that we're completely satisfied with everything that we do from day in and day out, that we're not still pressing, that we're not still... Your messenger taught us that we've got a punch coming and that we've got to keep these things covered up in prayer. And we know that we're still a work in process in terms of fully manifesting what you placed us here to manifest and fully overcoming by the word, by the power of the word. So Lord, we're still pressing, we're still reaching, but we're not doing it out of fear. We're not up and down, in and out, on and off. We have that blessed assurance. But Lord, we're at the same time, we're running a race. We know that you don't stop running until you hit the finish line. We haven't hit the finish line, so we want to stay in action. Every day we get up, it's a battle, but it's worth it, Lord. It's a good fight. Certainly there are hardships. Certainly there are hardships that we never imagined. But at the same time, we know that hardships that we've been through, without you, we would have crumbled. We wouldn't be here. Many of us wouldn't even be here tonight if it wasn't for you. Father, we want to be living tabernacles of the living God. We want to be a tabernacle of testimony, a witness. Tabernacle of witness. We want that word to declare who we are and what we are. We want that word to speak. For the word is living, the word is life. It won't return into you void. We want that word to be revealed to us, not just head knowledge, not just something in the second court, something to tickle our intellect, but Lord, something to change us, something to keep us, something to mold us, something to take us through our darkest hours and times, and the good times as well. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that's, Lord, that's been seeking for that life, thirsting for that life, may they not stop, Lord. We know that when it finally breaks on us, that yes, that's your promise, and you're going to do it. Well, then we know that it's just going to happen. And we never have, and we never will tell anyone, well, see, it's got to be this way or that way. No, it's got to be that you know that you know. It's got to be that God has answered your question. It's got to be that you said you're a believer, and then he's come and given you a sign, or he's come and testified back, given you a seal, saying, yes, you are a believer. You really are my son or daughter. You really have made my word your ultimate, and I'm going to put a seal on you. And that seal is going to tell the devil, you can't touch that life. That life was given by God, and it'll return to God. Satan can't touch it. Oh, he can attack the flesh, the mind, but he can't touch that soul. He can't touch that life. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, whether in the building or listening in, that doesn't have that assurance, Father, may they just stay before you. Lord, in expectation that you're going to fulfill your word, you're going to prove yourself to them. May they not take any kind of a substitute, Lord. And we know, Father, we know that you want this many times more than we want it. But for us, it's got to be a painful desire, as a heart panteth after the water. Unless I find you, I'm going to die. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice that doesn't have, I know that I know, may we start this year out, Lord, saying, Lord, I don't want to go off, run off into this new year on my own, turn another page off the calendar. Lord, I want to lay my life down, and I want you to pick it up. I'm going to be obedient to your word. Repent, truly repent, baptized in your name. And then, Lord, I'm going to wait for you to confirm your word. Give me that promise. You said you would. I'm going to take you at your word. It can happen right now, in a moment. There is no, it's got to be a certain amount of time. It'll happen when we believe, when we truly believe. But what causes us to truly believe is that struggle that we have, where we try to maybe save ourselves humanly or take somebody else's word for it. But when we get to that place where we say, God, I'm just going to take you at your word, we don't even know that we're struggling when we're struggling. But when we quit struggling, we know it. And then the promise is fulfilled. Lord, it's no different believing for healing. That faith drops in many times well before the anything's changed in our body. Our body might be of the very exact same condition, but that faith drops in and it's settled. We know that it's going to take place. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, please. If you're listening in, or if you're, I know we've got cameras, but if you bow your head as well, we'd appreciate it. I wonder, this is between you and God, but I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, you know what, I don't have that witness yet. I know it's promised, but I don't have that testimony. I don't have that witness. I don't have that I know that I know. But I want him to prove. I want to believe it with all of my heart, and I want him to quicken that and make it real. I want this. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand to him. Father, you see the hands that are lifted in the building. God bless each and every hand, each and every heart. Father, if we're embarrassed to lift our hand, well, we're not ready. You make yourself known to those that are of a humble and contrite spirit, broken, looking to you. Doesn't matter what we got to do as long as it's scriptural. Father, I believe that they raised their hand for a purpose. Now, Lord, I pray that they would put you before them and they would say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to rehearse your word. I'm going to remind myself and you of what you promised me. And I'm just going to stay there until you fulfill your word, until you fulfill your promise. And Lord, I'm expecting you to do that. Father, if they'll do that, there's no devil from hell that can keep that from happening. It's a key that's being given here tonight, and the key is to let go and let God. But it's also to take you at your word. We've got to believe it. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Grant it tonight, Lord. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, look, there's no question. I believe I have passed from death unto life. I believe that I'm united with him. I believe that when he comes, if I'm still in this body, I'll be caught up to meet him. If I go into the way of the grave, I'll come down, I'll pick up a body. So there's no question about that. But I've maybe allowed a chill to come on my walk. I've maybe allowed my walk to become a little lax, or maybe not so much that I've been distracted, maybe distracted in another way, but maybe the hardships of this life, I've focused on them and circumstances, and instead of running to him, I've focused on the things and allowed my feelings to get involved. But I want to draw right back to him and recognize that he's my God all in everything. Every situation I go through, everything is going to work for the good to them that love the Lord. Everything is for a purpose, and I want to put him I want to put him back in first place in everything. I don't want to try to do anything on my own. But I want him to go before me. And you want to be remembered in prayer, and you want to just lift your hand to him tonight, why don't you do that tonight? And Father, you see hands all over the building. Bless each and every. Lord, they're all believers. They're all your children. There's not a shadow of a doubt. And Father, sometimes we need to just a revival. Just to draw close to you once again and allow the cares of this life to be put into the place that they belong. where they aren't our focus. Our focus is on you. If our focus is on you and we're walking with you and we're looking to you and you're leading and guiding, and your word is having preeminence in our life, then what can come against us? What can keep us from the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Bless each and every one tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Let this year start out, Lord, as with a bang. Let this year start out with a real recommitment, Lord, of Lord, I'm going to press more. I'm going to be more focused. It won't be by my ability, but I do need to keep my focus. I do need to watch how I spend my time. I do need to look at what I focus on, what I listen to, what I gaze upon, what I hear. I do need to be faithful to come together for the hearing of the word. I do need to allow you to lead and guide, to speak, to do a work amongst us. And I want to just keep that focus. I don't want to be distracted, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Through the Son.